Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned before, the focus of the message is on James chapter 4, verses 7 to 12.
I don't know about you, but as you heard those readings for today, there's just a lot of tough stuff in there, huh? I mean, the whole jealousy thing and the unity thing and how easy it is for all of us to kind of get separated and, well, as we're going to talk about today, get kind of judgy on one another. That's why we look at James chapter 4 today. We have to focus in right from the start on those opening words, chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves to God. That has to be one of the hardest words for our modern ears to hear, or so it would seem. I mean, it doesn't even matter whether it's here in Scripture or out there in the world. It's just hard for us to hear that word. Of course, when God inspires his biblical writers, he doesn't mince words, he doesn't fudge the meaning, he doesn't prevaricate the point. He clearly states that this is what is right and true and good for his blood-bought family. And finally, when it comes to submission, as God would have us understand it, that's the point, right? As we talk about again and again, to submit is to voluntarily place yourself under the authority of another for the sake of what is good and right for the greater group. And so as soon as you change that meaning away from being voluntary, it changes everything, doesn't it? In our sinful minds, the word of the Lord comes and said, submit yourselves to God. But as sinful humans, we like to take things and we like to twist them and we like to degrade them. And so out there in the world, don't you hear that word submit connected to things like forced submission or put into submission? Actually, as soon as it's no longer voluntary, it's no longer submission, right? Because that's the key point, isn't it? That we willingly, moved by the Spirit, we willingly, in response to what Christ has done for us, we willingly acknowledge the Lord's authority in our lives, the role that he has, and how good it is for us that he is there. Submit yourselves to God. And in case you're not quite there yet, have you ever considered what the antonym, the opposite of submit is? You can look it up on your own if you want to, but I'll tell you what it is. It's resist. Now you tell me, what is better in your interactions, in your relationships, in everything of life? What is better, to submit or to resist when it comes to God? Submit yourselves to God. Now, some of you may know already by looking at the reading that we don't go another sentence before that word resist comes up, doesn't it? And it is a very clear illustration of what God is talking about, because he says, submit yourselves to God, and then the very next sentence he says, resist the devil. Just switch those around once. Resist God and submit to the devil? Oh, no way. That's obvious. We are not going to do that, right? And so we come back once again, submit yourselves to God. And at his gracious invitation, he says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's our comfort. That's our joy, that God is near us, that God is with us, that God is sustaining us and nurturing us and bringing us through this life. And it all starts with, as James describes, repentance. Here's how James puts it. Resist the devil. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be changed into mourning and your joy into gloom. Okay, so we're kind of go through life like this. Don't laugh. Don't smile. Is that what he's saying here? You know, the whole book of James starts out by him saying, rejoice in your trials. So which is it, joy or gloom? Now, don't misunderstand what James is saying here. He isn't calling us to live sorrowful lives of faith. What he's calling on us to do is to repent, to lay our sins on Jesus in both sincerity of action and genuineness of heart. Because it's only when we set aside and deny the guilty pleasures of this world and their heart-filling allurements that our hearts can be truly free. Free from the enslavement to our own selfish natures. It's only in the freedom of Christ and his forgiveness that we can truly rejoice, that we can live, that we can find freedom in the power and life of his resurrection. Because you see, we can't be both in the world and of it. We can't deliberately cling to some aspects of our sinfulness and at the same time claim to be those saints that are set apart. We cannot be, as James describes it a little bit earlier in chapter 4, we can't be friends with the world and friends with God. We cannot be, as he puts it, double-minded. And so submit yourselves to God. Humble yourselves in the Lord. And he will lift you up. In Christ Jesus, sinners become saints. Enemies become friends. Grieving becomes joy. The lowly are lifted up. The guilty are covered in grace. That's you in Christ Jesus. So why is it then that we who have been so graciously lifted up use the freedom of our exalted status before God to look down on others? We who should be looking only to God with grateful hearts, filled with thanksgiving for all that he has done for us to Christ. Why is it that we so often lower our eyes in judgment, not just on the world around us, but sometimes even especially on our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith? Now, this is probably a point that could be argued, but if you set aside war times in our nation's history, I kind of wonder if there has been a more judgy time in the history of our nation than right now. You probably have to go all the way back to the 17th century Puritans to find people who went around with their looking down their noses so much on everybody else. It seems like we live in this world that just feels like, just because I think it's true. You've probably seen that bumper sticker. Just because you think it doesn't mean it's true. I think we have to keep reminding ourselves of that. Because we cling to our opinions and just expect that that's the way it is out there in the world. And while an original quote comes from Shakespeare and Hamlet, when Hamlet is questioning his very being, it's a pretty good question to ask of ourselves as Christians, to judge or not to judge. That is the question. I think we've all asked it. So, am I supposed to judge or am I not supposed to judge? And yet here we are living in this world of very clear judginess. James was concerned about it too in his day. He writes, "Do not speak against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother is speaking against the law and judging the law. But if you judge the law, you're not one who does the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor?" Let me just put it this way. As soon as you start judging somebody else in a way that is not in line with the word of the Lord, you're saying, the law doesn't apply to me. I'm a judge. I can do whatever I want. But you need to stop doing that. Or you need to start doing that. That's the problem that James is talking about here. I think the first thing that we need to do as we address this is to understand that this passage is not saying that you can never point out sin. In fact, I think that's probably what we usually think of when it comes to judging, right? You know, I'm doing something wrong and somebody calls me on it. And rather than receiving what could be a call to repentance from God through somebody else, we get all defensive, like, who are you to judge me? You point at me, you got those three fingers coming back at you. Judge not. That's what Jesus said. Well, it's true that Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. But understand the full idea here. Stop judging so that you will not be judged, he said. But you can't just throw out everything else Jesus said on judging either. You have to take the whole thing into consideration. Just a little bit later, Jesus said, to explain himself, he said, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged." This is a warning against the very same judginess that James is talking about. And then only a few verses after that, Jesus specifically tells us to judge false teachers on the basis of their teachings. He said, "By their fruit, you will recognize them." And if that's not enough, Jesus goes on to tell us elsewhere that although we can't know everything that's going on in a person's heart, we can and must recognize those sinful outward actions for what they are, for what God calls sin. Jesus said, out of the overflow of a person's heart, his mouth speaks. Now, so often, rightly understand that judginess is about what we do when we recognize sin. That's a whole other matter. We do not suddenly cease to be under the law because we see somebody else sinning. When we see somebody else sinning, doesn't mean that we now all of a sudden get to stand in judgment. Chances are we probably did the same thing ourselves at one or many other times in our lives. No, we're still under the law. We are not the judge. There is only one judge, and that one judge is going to come back again to judge the living and the dead. And that's not you and me. That is Jesus. Of course, all of this is a lot easier when we're talking about clear sin, right? You know, it's clear in the Bible what is right and it's wrong. But what about when you're talking adiaphora? You know, the things that are neither commanded nor forbidden by God, the things where we have to make the best decisions we can and pray that God will bless those decisions. And I think you know what I'm talking about. I mean, let's just keep it in today. Am I right to be mad if I'm vaccinated and somebody else isn't? Is it right for me to be accusing other people because they're wearing a mask or because they aren't wearing a mask? Is it really right for us to be running around and pointing about all these inconsistencies and then claim to know that I have all the answers and you should do what I think and what I say? Should I place my own expectations, my opinions on other people? See, that's where the danger comes in, isn't it? We make the best decisions that we can and we ask God to bless them. But the problem is, like it was with the Pharisees, it wasn't that the problem wasn't that a Pharisee would say, I'm going to fast for 40 days. It was when he came along and said, you need to fast for 40 days. Otherwise, you're not as good a believer as I am. That's the danger when we get judgy, when we have our opinions, and we do have them. The danger is that when we have them, that we think them, and then we want other people to think the same things as we do, and we set up expectations. We want them to meet our expectations. And the problem is that when we set up those expectations on all of us, including you and me and everybody else, aren't we just setting up people for resentment when they don't share our opinions or when they don't meet our expectations? See, that's what James is talking about here. We can't go around judging each other. Who are we to judge our neighbor? And I know you're probably thinking, well, there are some decisions we need to make as a congregation, and there are some things that are going to impact other people, and that's why we have leaders who are both assigned that authority to make the decisions, but also bear the responsibility of those decisions. And they make the best decisions that they can in the time that they have, with the information that they have. And we just place it all before the Lord, right? In those times of adiaphron, we don't know whether God is commanding or forbidding. When God allows us in our Christian freedom to make decisions that are good for ourselves, that are good for others, it comes back to the opening, doesn't it? Submit yourselves to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Paul had a lot to say about this whole adiaphora thing. Corinth, which was always seems to be the problem congregation. Paul was always working on stuff with the Corinthians. We're very thankful for that, though, because Paul talks openly in chapters 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians about some of the items, the issues of adiaphora that they were dealing with. Here's what he said, and it applies universally. He says, now concerning, and I'll just put in such things, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. If anyone supposes that he knows something, he does not yet know the way he ought to know. In other words, if you're going the knowledge route and you forget about love, you know nothing. Okay? But if anyone loves God, this person has been known by him. That's the important knowledge, being known by God. None of these things will bring us closer to God. Be careful that this right of yours does not become a stumbling block to the weak, for whose sake Christ died. Do everything for the sake of the gospel so that you may share in it along with others. See, when it comes to those items of adiaphora, those things that we struggle with internally and externally as a body of believers, well, the thing we need to remember, of course, is love. And that everything we do is for the sake of the gospel. Whether it's making your personal choices, whether you respond to people who are seeking your advice, or even challenging your thinking. As leaders who set policies, as brothers and sisters in the faith who react and act in living our lives of faith, it all just comes down to remembering who you are in Christ. Redeemed, restored, forgiven, children of God. We have a judge. And that judge will judge that sinner and this sinner. And because of that, we don't try to conform the Lord or God's people to my will. Rather, we are brought in line with the will of God as we live our lives of faith for all that he has done for us in Christ. David said it in the Psalms. He said, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will act. Working, as Paul wrote to the Romans, working all things for the good of those who love him. So, to judge or not to judge? The answer is yes, in Christ. To him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, in keeping with the command of the eternal God, resulting in the obedience of faith to God, who alone is wise, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.